Open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter number 14. But first, let's get our bearings here before we read these verses. I'll just remind you, Revelation 14 is a summary or an overview of everything that will happen during the 7 years that are known as the tribulation. And the verses we'll be reading tonight will take place after the rapture of the church. You have the rapture of the church followed by a 7-year time of tribulation. And what we're going to read about tonight takes place after the first 3.5 years of that tribulation, when the Antichrist is rising to power. It will take place after the middle of that tribulation period, when the Antichrist sets up the image of the beast and demands that all men worship that image and take his mark, or they be put to death. These verses we're going to read tonight take place after another, at least three years, possibly almost all the remaining 3.5 years of what is known as the Great Tribulation, after that has taken place. What we're reading about tonight happens just prior to, or perhaps even in conjunction with, the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Now, there are a lot of men, and not just the wackos, but a lot of them in our crowd, a lot of them in what we would call our camp, men who just insist on setting dates for the Lord's return, and they always end up embarrassing themselves and being wrong. And yet people just go right on following them as though they were not false prophets. But the truth of the matter is, if the rapture of the church took place tonight, then you could begin setting some dates. But this side of the rapture, you cannot set a date, because God's clock is only running when God is dealing with the Jew. Okay, right now he's dealing with the Gentile, dealing with the church. He's not dealing with the Jew. So anybody that sends you a video that says this is a sign of the second coming, don't believe it. God's not giving us signs. Okay? I hope you know that. So you don't have any idea how long it is to the second coming. And if you don't know how long it is to the second coming, you cannot possibly know how long it is to the rapture. Okay? It's just not possible. So I hope that Jesus Christ will come tonight. I hoped he would come yesterday. And if he doesn't come tonight, my hope is that he'll come tomorrow. I'm not concerned with when he's coming. I'm just glad he is coming. I'm not concerned with the day or the hour of his coming. I'm concerned with the nature of his coming. He's coming for me. That's what I'm happy about. That's the rapture of the church. 7 years after that rapture of the church, and not 3.5, as many of our brethren have taught, because they missed the date for the rapture, the date that they set for the rapture, they're changing their entire theology, their entire approach to the study of the scriptures to justify the fact that they missed the date that they set for the rapture. Now, we don't have a date. We have an appointment. We are going to keep an appointment with death and meet the Lord through that doorway, or we have an appointment with the Lord in the rapture and we'll meet the Lord through that doorway. But we don't have the appointment marked on the calendar. We just got a note from Jesus in the Bible that says, "See you soon." That's a blessing. That's a blessing. You know that? Think about it. If you know that Grandma is coming Saturday, you will clean the house Friday night, spotless. Okay? If you just know that Grandma is coming, you'll keep the house clean all the time. You understand, I've said that before. So knowing that Jesus is coming, but not knowing when, That helps us. That keeps us looking and living and clean all the time. Not just, hurry, quick, let's get busy and pack our bags. He's coming tomorrow. Now, what we're dealing with here is not the rapture of the church, but the beginnings of the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And the Bible says in verse number 14, Revelation 14, 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the clouds one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Father in heaven, Lord, we again ask you to shed light upon your truth here tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to give us a glimpse into the future, a future that thankfully, Lord, we will not have to take part in. But Lord, we thank you that you have shown us what a blessing it is to know that we get to miss out on all this terrible time in the tribulation. And Father, we thank you that you saved our soul. We thank you, Lord, that we know we'll be with you safe in heaven forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the end of God's growing season on the earth. We're dealing with a time not of the first fruits, when the good is gathered into the Lord's garner. We're dealing not with the harvest, when the church, the good, is saved and gathered into the Lord's garner. Okay? We are dealing not with the gleanings either. That is when the last remnant of believers in the tribulation time are gathered into the Lord's garner. No, we're dealing now with the time when the husbandman, the time when the farmer goes out and all the good fruit has been harvested, and now he's cutting down the wood, the hay, the stubble, the useless residue that's left behind in the field. And all that is good has already been taken. He's going out with a sharp sickle into the earth to cut down everything that is left and stomp it and burn it and get rid of it. See, so that's what we're dealing with. You watch what they do in those places where they grow a lot of corn. After they go through and get all that corn, then they go back through and they just grind what's left to powder. They just do away with it. It's because it's not good for anything but for fertilizing the earth. And that's what we're dealing with in this passage here. Now it's curious, we've got one on a cloud. When John looks, he sees him sitting on a cloud, and it says he looks like the Son of Man. He's got a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand, but he's sitting upon this cloud. He's like unto the Son of Man. Now, come back with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Let's see if we can remember something from a prior study. Daniel chapter 7. verse number 13. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Okay, what did John see in Revelation 14:14? One sat like unto the Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven. And what did John see in Revelation 14:14? He saw this one like the Son of Man sitting upon a white cloud. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now you might remember when we studied Revelation chapter 11, we saw how that God the Father will judge the principalities and powers in the second heaven. Okay? God the Father will come down and to take power from those heavenly beings, those powers of darkness, those rulers of iniquity who have influenced the governments of the earth. So your problem is not the president. Your problem is supernatural wickedness in high places that control the actions of that unsaved man in the government. And the higher up you get in this world, the greater the spiritual powers that influence your life become. Anyway, we saw how that God the Father takes the power from those who influence the governments of the earth. Then the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, descends from the third heaven to the second heaven. And God the Father gives to God the Son the right, the power, the title, the authority to govern the nations of the earth. Now that's where we left him. Jesus Christ on his throne in the clouds, in the second heaven, having received the kingdoms from his Father. I hope you remember that. Now, let me show you something interesting. Look in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. All people, okay, do you see that? All nations and all languages. Okay, now that makes up a lot of different kingdoms, a lot of different governments, a lot of different municipalities and principalities and so forth. And yet the Bible says, go back up there in the verse, it says there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And a kingdom. So God takes all of the kingdoms of the earth, combines every one of them, and gives the government of the whole works to the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a kingdom. So in Revelation 14, you read about the white cloud, the Son of Man. He's wearing how many crowns? One golden crown. Not a stack of crowns, not a collection of crowns, but one crown. Why? Because he's not going to govern the U.S. and Ethiopia and South Africa and China. Oh, no, he's going to govern the earth. The whole thing is going to be his. So he's wearing one crown. That's all he needs. That covers it all. Now, let's go to Psalm 80. The book of Psalms and Psalm number 80. Brother, can you mute somebody? Psalm 80. So in chapter 11, you would see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in a white cloud, crowned in the second heaven. In chapter 14, he's being brought from the second heaven down to the earth, not to land on the earth, But sitting upon that cloud with that sickle in his hand, look at Psalm number 80 and look at verse number 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Now, do we pray to the shepherd of Israel or do we pray to our Savior? Do we pray to the shepherd of Israel or do we pray to our heavenly Father? Okay, so somebody's praying here who is of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they're calling on their shepherd. He says, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. What did we find in Ezekiel chapter 1? What did we see in Ezekiel chapter 10? What did we find in Revelation 1? What did we find in Daniel 7? When the Lord is transported on his throne, that throne sits between what? The two cherubim. That's the mercy seat depicted by the Ark of the Covenant. So, you know what you've got in Psalm number 80? You've got a Jew, a lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's calling upon their shepherd and asking for his throne to show up. You're in the tribulation there, almost to the end of the tribulation. Verse 2, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now, how do you know that we're talking about Jews in the tribulation here and we're not talking about the church? Well, because if you're going to wait for God to show his face for you to get saved, you're not getting saved. You're going to have to get saved by putting your faith in the Lord whom you have not seen. Here's some people, they're wanting a strong God to show up and save them from their enemies. It's a whole different thing. Verse 4, O Lord God of hosts, and that's the title of the captain of the armies, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. He said it again. Verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. All right, so watch this. These Jews are crying to their shepherd to come and save them. They say, we came out of Egypt, you planted us in the land, we spread, we prospered, but then enemies from outside the land came in and destroyed us. And we don't know why. Isn't that strange? They still, to the very end of the tribulation, they still don't understand why they're having trouble. Well, you know why. I know why. They crucified their Messiah. They thought God the Father was the shepherd, and so when the shepherd showed up, they crucified him. They smote the shepherd. Now look in verse number 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So here's what they say. God, you planted us in the land. We put down deep roots that filled the land. Then we spread a great spreading vine. Then our enemies came, tore us all to pieces, and then planted themselves in our place. God, would you come down and tear out that vine and remove it so that our vine can flourish in the land once again? So don't you know what you've got in Revelation chapter 14? You've got the Son of Man. Okay, we saw him there in Psalm 80, verse 17. The Son of Man at the right hand of God the Father. He's got a sickle in his hand. He's ready to cut them down. He's got a crown on his head. He's ready to set up the kingdom. He's on his throne. He has all dominion, all power, and all might. He's just waiting. The remnant of Israel, they're crying, and everything is on hold. Everything's on hold. Come to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, the verse number 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking here, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, the moment you called on Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive your sins, instantly you were redeemed. The moment I called on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive my sins, instantly I was redeemed. But what we're dealing with in these passages is a nation, a race of people who cannot be delivered from their enemies until Jesus Christ comes to this earth and destroys the enemies that have driven them from off of their land. It's an entirely different type of redemption. And the Bible says, in the end of the tribulation time, the redemption, it won't come, but it will draw nigh. It's close. It's so close. Okay? Now, why is that important? Please get this. We're going to see it again in chapter 15. We'll see it again in chapter 16. And then again in chapter 19. But let's try to get it this evening. The rapture of the church, the catching away of the tribulation saints, and then in the very end of the tribulation time, Jesus Christ draws nigh, destroys the enemies of the nation of Israel. Then he comes to the earth. He will not come to earth until he comes as Redeemer. Therefore, there must be a redemption prior to his actual coming to the earth. Okay, so he comes. He comes in the clouds with a sickle to reap the harvest of the earth and cut down the enemies. Then he lands on the earth as the Redeemer to set up his kingdom. So notice the very precise wording in your King James Bible. Your redemption is here? No, your redemption draweth nigh. Draweth nigh. Okay, now here's what bothered me, I guess. Get Matthew 24 and come back also to Revelation 14. Matthew 24. If you look in a lot of commentaries, you see there's a great debate back and forth on this thing here. Some say that this Son of Man in Revelation 14 is definitely Jesus, because that's Jesus' name and title. It's got a capital S on there, Son of Man. Others say that it couldn't be Jesus because, well, in verse 15, an angel comes and instructs him and says, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap." And what puzzled me and puzzled the commentators was, well, everything looks like Jesus and the Son of Man, but then this angel comes and gives an instruction to Jesus. And it just doesn't make sense that an angel could come and tell Jesus what to do. You see that? You understand the question mark above my head there? Son of Man, verse 14, he's on the cloud, verse 14, he's got a crown, verse 14, he's got a sickle, verse 14. But an angel comes in verse 15 and says, "Thrust in thy sickle." Notice the words, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap." You see that? Very important words there. Let me show you something. Come to Matthew 24. I love this Bible. It answers its own questions. It answers my questions. What a book. What a book. Matthew 24, verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." You see it? Here is Jesus on his throne with his crown, with his sickle, poised, ready to harvest the earth. But he has to wait until God the Father sends him word. It's time! Because even Jesus, according to the verse we just read in Matthew, even Jesus doesn't know when it's time. Isn't that something? So God the Father sends a messenger to tell Jesus, "It's time. Do it." This Bible, it's a perfect book. Now I want to ask you something. If your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his crown, with his throne, with his cloud, with his sickle, does not know the time, well then who's this fella putting out a book telling you the time and saying that the Lord told him the time? The Father hadn't even told the Son, right up to the minute. He's waiting for instruction. I don't know when, but I know where, I know how, I know who, I know why. So I'm just going to build on what I know. And what God has not told me, I'm not going to worry about it. Amen. Now, turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 51. And then we'll go to Isaiah 27. The harvest of the earth. Jeremiah 51, verse number 33. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come." That is God's promise. He's going to harvest the daughter of Babylon. Okay, Isaiah 27. The enemies of Israel. Isaiah 27, verse 11. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. You say, I believe that God is love. Well, he is. He is. But if you reject God and his love and his son and his grace and his mercy and his salvation, he will deal with you without love and without mercy. That's what the harvest of the earth is all about. Now come to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 14. And we really only need, I'm really bringing you here to see verse 20, but I want, if I start in verse 14, it'll give me a chance to take my weekly assault against religion. So we'll back up there and get the context here. Matthew 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Okay, now if Peter was the first pope, then it must be all right for popes and priests to marry, because you don't get a mother-in-law, a wife's mother, if you don't have a wife. Okay, Peter, he's got a mother-in-law here. 15, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Notice, not one word here about her having faith in the healer. If he's a healer, he heals. If it requires your faith, he's not a healer. Verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. I want you to notice there, devils and the spirits are the same. See how that is used interchangeably there in that verse? And healed all that were sick, unless they had really bad diseases or obvious physical ailments or didn't have faith to hang on to their healing. No, that's the guy you've been watching on TV. Jesus healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes. So what do soldiers call them to this day? Foxholes. And the birds of the air have nests. So what do sailors and fishermen call them to this day? Crow's nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I'm trying to show you here the first time in the New Testament you see that term, Son of Man. Why is that significant? Because the first time the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of Man in the New Testament, the reference is to his rejection by those dwelling on the earth. They rejected him. And the last time he's called the Son of Man in the New Testament, it has reference to his rejection of those who are dwelling on the earth. They rejected him, he rejects them. First time in the New Testament he's called Son of Man, it's because they rejected him. Last time he's called the Son of Man, because he's rejecting them. You will receive Jesus Christ and he will receive you. Or you'll reject Jesus Christ and he will reject you. That's all there is to it. Pretty simple, isn't it? All right, let me show you one more thing. He's wearing a crown in verse 14. That's real significant. Get Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23 is one of those chapters that you normally you just kind of plow through it on your way through the Bible in a year. But Jesus told those disciples on the road to Emmaus, everything in Moses and the law and the prophets was about him. So don't read too quickly. Okay, now he's wearing a crown. He has come from the third heaven down into the second heaven and receives the kingdoms from his Father. Therefore, he's wearing the crown. But he has not yet come to earth to take that which belongs to him. Okay, but why is it important? Why is it significant that he's already wearing the crown? Look at Deuteronomy 23, verse 24. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. So if I'm walking from one town to another and I take a shortcut through your vineyard and I'm hungry, the law allows me to pick and eat as many grapes as I desire, but I cannot bring a bushel basket in there and fill it up and take them home. Okay, now watch verse 25. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. Okay? You cannot put in a sickle and reap on land that you do not own and grain that you have not planted. It's got to be yours. It must be yours or you cannot harvest it. So why doesn't Jesus just come straight down out of the third heaven and clean house? Why does he stop in the second heaven and receive from the Father possession and right of ownership to the kingdoms of the earth? Well, because if he didn't do that, he'd break and violate the law of God by reaping something that didn't belong to him. I tell you, men didn't write this book. They didn't make this stuff up. They couldn't. Now look in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Someone says, well, it still belongs to someone else. He just took it away from him. I beg to disagree. And I'll show you. Matthew 13. Verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, jump down to verse number 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Not only can Jesus put the sickle in because it's his property, but he can put the sickle in because he is the sower who sowed in the field, which is called the earth. He's got every right to gather the fruits. And he's got every right to cut down the worthless tares. He's got every right to bring the good into his barn and every right to burn the evil stuff. It's his field. It's his field. Mark chapter 4. He said, Brother Bob, I just believe my own religion. I follow the religion of my native land. Are you living and breathing on this earth? Then he'll cut you down. Well, I just think as long as you're sincere and as long as you worship God in your own way and you try your hardest to do the best that you can, if you're living and breathing on God's earth, he can cut you down and he can burn you. It's his earth. In fact, you're not just living on his earth, you're living in his earth. This body is made of earth. You say, well, I'm the bionic man. I'm made of metals. I'm made of titanium. That still came from the earth. You're on the earth. You're in the earth. You're of the earth, earthy. And if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he'll harvest you out of the earth. He'll put you into his heavenly barn. And if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he'll cut you down from off the earth and throw you in the fire. But he can do what he wants with you. And the best thing for you to do is get saved. Mark chapter 4. When does this harvest take place? Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up, spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now watch this. We saw the first fruits at the resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago. First fruits resurrection. Being caught up, taken out from the world. We saw the harvest at the rapture of the church. That's what we're looking for. That's what we hope to be part of. Caught up, brought out of the world. Then we saw the gleanings of the tribulation saints at the close of that 7-year period. Caught up from off this earth. You know what the Lord said? He said, I will give you the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. And once I've brought all the fruit out, immediately I'm going to put in the sickle and cut down whatever's left. Now the Lord has given man every chance that he can possibly give him to get saved. He's given man every opportunity he can possibly give him to get right. And when all that is over and done, so that you'd be a fool to condemn God, and there will be some fools here, so that you'd be a madman to curse the Lord, though there will be madmen here, the Lord is coming. Not to set foot on the earth to set up his kingdom, but prior to that, he's coming with a great sickle to reap the harvest of the earth, cut down the wicked. And I'll show you next time from the Bible in that valley of Megiddo that runs as far one way or the other as the eye can see. The blood is going to flow in that valley as high as the reins on a horse's bridle. You say, why? Well, because the Son of Man, he's putting in his sickle to the earth, and he's cutting down. He's cutting down the weeds. He's cutting down the dead stalks. He's cutting down the plants that bore no fruit. He's cleaning up. He's cleaning up so that he can set up his kingdom. Now, I know almost none of this has to do directly with the New Testament church. And yet it does. And yet it does. If you can't believe the Bible in one place, you can't believe the Bible in another place. But if you can see the perfection with which God's word supports God's work, and God's work confirms God's word, I tell you, it'll help you to stand sure, stand strong on everything else that God has put in his Bible. And I'll tell you, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle of God's word shall fail in all that the Lord has promised. Everything we talked about tonight, you can be sure it's going to happen. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the study tonight. I pray that it's been some help, that it's been an encouragement somehow to somebody here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do our part as born-again believers, as those who love you, those who serve you, to keep a lookout for those who don't know you, that we might warn them of this terrible harvest of the earth, this reaping, this sickle that's coming for them if they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.